Well, isn't it amazing to see how God is at work in this world? There are many ministries. Operation Christmas Child is a wonderful ministry, and God has used it. There are many other ministries, but wow, just to be able to get a closer up picture of what God is doing through that ministry, that is really a thrill. So what a privilege to be involved. Probably the most well-worn Sunday morning church joke that I'm sure you all have heard is where the Sunday school teacher says, he asked the class, what is brown and furry and gathers nuts in the winter? And one boy raises his hand and he says, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. Because the tried and true Sunday school answer for virtually every question, if you haven't been paying attention and you're kind of messing around in the back and the teacher asks a question, if you answer Jesus, you're probably going to get it right. And so that's the ha-ha about it. But of course, one thing that makes humor funny is that there's an element of truth to it. And so what I would like us to do, what I would like you to do, us to do this morning, in a word, and of course I'm going to develop this, in a word is to consider Jesus. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren. By the way, good morning, holy brethren. You all responded well. Probably that phraseology makes some of you uncomfortable. Well, wait a minute, I'm not so holy, I'm just me. But the writer of Hebrews says to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were going through lots of stuff I'm not gonna get into. We're gonna touch on a theme or two from the book of Hebrews. I won't get into the bigger picture, but the writer is writing to the Christians in Jerusalem and he calls them holy brethren. We're holy in the sense that God has set you apart. Now, I know that your life is not what you'd like it to be, probably. If the Holy Spirit is in you, I'm sure you recognize there's a gap between what God wants you to be, what he's making you, what he's kind of moving you toward, and what you are right now. And you're hoping to close that gap, right, and become more like what he wants you to be. But the point is, you're special. You're different than people who are yet in darkness. You're in a different category. You are holy in the sense that God has set you apart for himself, and he's at work in you. It doesn't mean that you have a halo around you and you kind of float around planet Earth, you know, 2 feet above the ground and you've got it all together. No. It's simply the idea that God has set you apart for himself and for his purposes. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, you have been called. Christians, and I don't mind telling you, it irks me. Christians so abuse this word. Well, you know, I think God's called me to. Well, how come you're doing such and such? Well, I just think God's called me to do it. Okay. There's a little bit of a case in Scripture for God calling a person to a work, but the idea of calling in Scripture has so much more to do with our standing in Christ and the holiness that God is bringing about in our lives. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. He says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The longer you have been in the kingdom, the more sermons you have heard, the greater danger you're in this morning. Of just blowing it off, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus. We all know that's the, that's the Sunday school answer. It's all about Jesus. Yeah, yeah, I know that. Tell me something I don't know. I just want to give you an admonition. The more messages that you've heard, it's commensurate with the danger that you're in this morning is commensurate with how long you've been in the kingdom and how many messages you've heard, because it's so easy to go, yeah, yeah, been there, done that. I know I can anticipate what you're going to say. And yet the writer of Hebrews urges the holy brethren, the Christians, consider Jesus. Isn't that an odd thing to say? Well, of course, they're Christians. What do you mean, consider Jesus? Isn't it easy to lose him? He gets lost in the sauce, kind of. Paul wrote to Timothy, remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead. What? Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor in the very large and very influential church in Ephesus. And he admonishes Timothy, hey, remember Jesus risen from the dead, descendant of David. All of us, myself and the elders included, we can just get all absorbed in the everyday affairs of life and the affairs of church life even. And we miss the simple yet profound reality of Christ and what he's doing. So I want to talk with you this morning about Jesus and what he is up to, what his will is, and what he is doing. Even now, do you know that Jesus is doing something in heaven? I've thrown this idea out a lot here in the last couple of years because it made such an impression on me. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. The Father has said to him, sit here, son, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. So one picture we have in Scripture of Jesus is that he's in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, and indeed he is. There's another picture of Jesus in heaven in that he is ministering. We're going to talk about what kind of ministry he's doing. He's ministering as a high priest. He's involved in interceding. He's the go-between. He's praying. And he's praying for you this morning. If you're a Christian, if you have truly been born again, you have received life from God. One thing that is true of you is right now there is a glorified man in heaven, and he is praying for you. Wow. So the Sunday school answer, this is the title of my message, the Sunday school answer, why it is so needed today in your life. The Sunday school answer of Jesus, why it is so needed today in your life. And you might think, well, that's a little presumptuous of you, Jack. How do you know what is needed in my life today? Well, again, if you are genuinely a believer, I absolutely know, based on what Scripture tells me, what he wants to do and what he's up to in your life. You might think, well, you don't really know me. Okay, maybe I don't know you that well. Maybe there's a lot about you I don't know. But guaranteed, Jesus is up to something. He has a desire. He has a plan. He has a goal. He has an intention for your life. And I just want you to know about it. I think it would be helpful if you knew so that you can cooperate with God. You can kind of not be in a tug of war with the Holy Spirit, but rather cooperate with what the Spirit is doing in you. So I'm simply urging you this morning in simple terms to consider Jesus. Now, what about him do we want to consider? Just a little bit more about the genesis of this particular message. I was in a prayer meeting recently, and I'm part of a number of prayer meetings. But you may know that I happen to be a board member for Run Global. Run stands for Reach the Unchurched, Reach the Unreached, Reach the Unreached Now, R-U-N. And it's spearheaded by our friend and brother, Mike Cater, who is the founding pastor of this church back in 1988. And I'm one of Mike's board members, and we have been meeting regularly now to intercede and to pray. And as I was in this prayer meeting, some of the other folks on the call were praying. This was a Zoom meeting because we're in different states and different time zones. Wonderful technology that we have that we can pray even from remote places without even leaving our own home is really great. And so someone else was praying, and I was looking at this verse, and this is a verse that I often pray. I hope you have learned or are learning to allow the Bible to inform your praying. I think what some Christians do is they have this idea, hey, I can talk to God And having come from a Roman Catholic background, which I appreciate my Roman Catholic heritage, but having come from that background where all prayers were prescribed, right? Someone else wrote them and I just read them or memorized them and repeated them. The idea, wow, I can just, like a person talks to his friend, I can just talk to God. Wow, that's wonderful. I can say whatever I want. There's a line from the movie, We Were Soldiers, where, sorry, I just have to interject this. The colonel, I forget his name, they're on the way to Vietnam. And they're getting ready to deploy, and he's with his kids the night before he leaves, Fort Benning, Georgia. And he's a Roman Catholic, and his wife is a Protestant, and he kneels down beside the bed with his kids. And they start going through the Catholic prayers, and the one little girl says, he asks his little girl, well, how come you're not praying? And she says, I want to be a Methodist like Mama, so I can pray whatever I want. So, I can relate to this. I think it's funny. I can relate to that as a Catholic. Wow, this is an idea. I can say to God. And you know what? God, he wants to answer our prayer. He wants to give us good things. Whatever you want, ask God, whatever you wish, or whatever the verse goes. You know the verse. Help me. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Thank you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. And that's qualified, by the way, of saying that God's word, as long as God's word is abiding in you, then ask whatever you wish. A lot of people leave that front part off, and they just take it as, hey, ask God whatever you want, and bang, it's God will do it. Well, it doesn't work exactly like that. Anyway, Christians think, hey, I'm taking that thing to the bank, man. I'm going to start praying. And they pray all kind of stuff. I would encourage you to become a student of what the scripture says about how to pray and what to pray for. Anyway, sorry, that was a little tangent. Gotta watch my time here. Given these tangents, you probably noticed that. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Now, Acts 17 is Luke's account of what happened in Thessalonica when Paul first went there with Silas and Timothy. If we have time, we'll look more at that. But Paul then later writes to them. So later on, he's in Corinth. He writes them a first letter, which is 1 Thessalonians. Then he writes them a second letter. And he asks them to pray for him. And I'm asking you to pray for me. I'm asking, at the risk of sounding like, oh, are you putting yourself on the same level as the Apostle Paul? Well, inasmuch as the Apostle Paul was a person who realized that he had a certain responsibility before God and he needed people to support him in prayer, yes, I am asking you to support me, support the other elders. Be praying for us. He says that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did with you. And as I was in that prayer meeting and I read this verse, I've prayed that a lot over the years. Lord, may your word step on the gas pedal, is what I say. Holy Spirit, accelerate, step on the gas pedal. May your word spread rapidly. And boy, for the first time, that this phraseology, may it be glorified in people. And my mind went back here in this recent prayer meeting. My mind went back to many years ago when I was a young man. In my 20s, back in the 70s, and I was a brand new Christian. Man, oh man, I was so hungry for the Word of God. I just couldn't get enough. And the Holy Spirit led me to a wonderful fellowship of believers and young people who just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. It's what we talked about. It's what we spent our, that's not the only thing we ever talked about, but my goodness, it was something that we so highly valued. The word was being glorified among us. And this is my desire for our church. And again, human nature is, oh yeah, been there, done that. I've heard this verse, or I'm familiar with that passage. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, what's the latest? I don't know. I don't suppose we're all Taylor Swift fans, but what's the latest, you know, news in the pop culture? Who even cares? Don't mean to be unloving toward Taylor Swift. I hope she repents and believes. Anyway, why did I get off on that? We can just, you know what, because we see what goes on in the world and we just imagine we're part of the whole flow of the world. No, we're not. We're in a different category. We're part of the holy brethren. God is doing something special in you if you're a Christian. And my prayer, just as Paul urged the Thessalonians to pray this, this is what I pray, that God's word would be glorified in you, just as it was in my life back in the 70s and 80s. I want you to have that same hunger and love and priority. What really matters? What do I give my time and attention? What do I give my emotions to? What do I give my soul to? Acts 17 says, for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I proclaimed to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks, number of the leading women. This is the account of Paul, Silas, and Timothy in Thessalonica. No, I noticed when I looked at this recently, the absence, at least in this situation, of any miracles. Now, I know in other cities, miracles happened and God used those miracles to attract people. But look at these words. For 3 weeks, Paul reasoned with them, explained and gave evidence. Some of them were persuaded and they made a decision to join Paul. It all seems so cognitive and based on understanding what the scripture says. Okay, then 1 Thessalonians 2, this is 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing his first letter to them. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. He was commending them that when they received the word, he said, you received it, not, oh, that's kind of a nice idea. Hey, I like that idea. That's cool. Maybe I'll think about that someday. Maybe I'll read that someday later. No, you received it for what it really is. Folks, let me tell you what this really is. You know what this really is? This is really the word of God. This is the word of God. Is that enough for you to incite you to go out and go, wow, I'm gonna make some adjustments in my life. I'm gonna change my priorities. I'm gonna start putting more of an emphasis on learning this and knowing it and understanding how I can apply it to my life. It's not just about learning the data of the facts of the Bible. That's important. Knowledge is important. But it's about appreciating this is God's communication to me. This is the word of God. And it performs its work in you who believe. The word of God performs work. It does something. It's not just that it is. Okay, I'll put this, here it is on my shelf. Hey, there's the word of God. The word of God is living. This is a book. These are pages. This is leather, okay? The word of God is living and active, and it is doing something. It is performing its work in believers. 2 Peter 1, 2-4 is a passage. You've probably heard me speak on this more in the last couple of years. I don't know that there's any passage more than this one that I have thought about, I'd say, in the last 5-6 years than this passage. And I just... See, what happened is I came across something in Hebrews, which hopefully we'll have time to get to it, that just gave me, honestly, it gave me more ammo. It gave me more, like, yes, this what I'm going to show you from Hebrews in a few minutes further underscores the importance of what I've been teaching you from 2 Peter 1. He says, grace and peace. This is Peter at the beginning of his epistle, second epistle. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I hear Christians pray for grace and pray for peace. Lord, just give me peace. Lord, give me grace. Or give this person grace. Give this person peace. The Bible tells us how that happens. Is it just arbitrary? Does God just get up? He's sitting up in heaven and someone prays, hey, Lord, give so-and-so another dose of peace. And he's like, yeah, why not? And he just kind of throws down some more peace on him. It just seems so arbitrary. It just seems, is God capricious? Is he just kind of on a whim decide to give one person a little more grace here, or this person a little more peace there? You can experience not just grace and peace, multiplied grace and peace. How? There's a certain means that it comes to a person. What is that means? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you want more grace in your life? Do you want more peace in your life? It's found in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Where is that found? Right here. Right here. It's found in God's word. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Understanding that, grasping that. Everything you need to live your life the way God wants you to live it and to be godly is contained right here in his word. You just need to know that. It's all right there. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Again, it's about the knowledge of Christ, which is the theme. He is the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. By his glory and excellence, by these, he has granted to us something. What has he given to us? His precious and magnificent promises. Oh, if you and I could just appreciate the men and women who gave their lives so that we could have this book. God in his sovereignty, through the centuries, it's a fascinating story, through the centuries, protected his word so that I can stand up before you today and hold this book up and say, this is the word of God. So we appreciate those men and women, and because of their obedience and sacrifice and faith, you and I have a Bible full of precious and magnificent promises. And now two very important words, so that, see? There's a reason. Why do we have these? Again, so it can sit, look real nice on my shelf, or, hey, I got it. I got all these translations in my phone. It's on my app. Well, great. Good for you. So that there's a reason, there's a rationale, there's a purpose, there's a goal, there's an intention. So that by them, by those promises, you may become a partaker of the divine nature. You actually might more and more become like God. Oh, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like God. But you know, I'm just a little old sinner and down here on earth, and I'm kind of putzing along and stumbling along, and I'll never get it right. And wow, that's not the picture that Scripture gives us. That can be common in certain aspects of the kingdom, this idea that we all stumble and fumble and bumble and we're never going to get it right. We're just waiting until we get to heaven and we can be like God wants us to be. No. God is in process with you so that he's given you his word, so that you might become like him, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Sin is horrible on so many counts. One of the reasons sin is horrible is that it has a corrupting effect on human beings. It wrecks their lives. Sin wrecks your life. Sin wrecks the lives of other people. It has a ripple effect. Have you noticed that? That sometimes, quote unquote, innocent people are hurt. The sin of one person will have a ripple effect and other people get hurt. It has a corrupting, creeping influence, and God wants you to escape that. And that he wants that to be happening in this life. Now, will you ever be perfect before you go to heaven? No. But by the same token, for you or me to say, well, because I'll never be perfect, I'm just throwing in the towel, and I'm not even going to try to resist sin, and I'm just going to hang on till Jesus comes. It's not biblical. Your Bible, it's a gift with a goal. Have you ever been given something and you look at it like, I don't know, a paperweight? Who uses paperweights anymore? So much is digital, right? I don't know. Maybe you have a paperweight. If you were planning to give me a paperweight for Christmas, could you come up with something else? It's just, you've been there, right? You've gotten a gift and you kind of smile to the person. Oh, gee, thanks. And you think, what in the world am I ever going to do with this, right? And it ends up in the trash. Or, you know, it ends up in your yard sale, right? And you hope the person doesn't come by. You're like, oh, I gave you that, you know. No, God has given you this gift because he has a goal in giving it to you. It's a present with a purpose. It's an impartation with an intention. God has imparted to you a Bible full of promises because he has something up his sleeve. He has intention with that. He granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. So this gift with a goal, present with a purpose, this impartation with an intention, his precious and magnificent promises. Now, no doubt some of you are going, well, that's all well and good, Jack. Thank you so much. But I already knew that the Bible was important. Well, I'm glad you knew that. 4 weeks ago, I gave a message entitled "The Words of Your Bible, Why the Scriptures Should Be Prioritized by Every Christian." And I don't know what you did with that, and I'm not asking you to report to me now or report to the group. I'll just let it be between you and God. But did you do anything with that? Did you make some adjustments in your life? Maybe you had already properly prioritized the Word of God in your life. And if you already had, hey, I'll just leave well enough alone. God bless you. But maybe you said, wow, I've gotten away from, that happens to me a lot. I'll be doing something faithfully for a while, and then I'll kind of, you know, it kind of drops, and I'll realize, ooh, I need to get back to doing what I did. How many of you have been in that situation where maybe you had a good habit in your life, and that it's kind of fallen off, and you needed a reminder about what is important? You know, I love what goes on here. As you can tell, I get all animated. I'm jumping around and I'm waving my arms. I love this. I love what we're doing. But let me tell you something, it has a drawback. That's why it's important for every Christian to have an accountability group. I have a disciple group, and the guys that we're together, we hold each other's feet to the fire. You know what can't happen here on a Sunday morning? As wonderful as this is, it's not really possible or practical for me to public. I wouldn't do this. It just wouldn't be appropriate to lovingly get in your face and go, hey, love you, brother. How you doing? Remember that message? Remember we talked about this and we read this passage and you said that you wanted to do better in this and you were going to try to make some steps this last week to grow in that area. How'd you do? Well, I didn't do so good. Or, well, I did okay. I didn't reach my goal quite, but let's say it's, I don't know, praying. Hey, guys, it's important to pray with your wives. Oh, okay, yeah. Pray with my wife. I need to do that. Okay, so my goal this week is I want to have a goal of 3 times this week. I want to say, honey, let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray. Take her by the hand and pray. Well, did you do that? Well, no, I did it once. Okay, great. You didn't do 3, but you did 1. Good for you. And see that kind of accountability. You need that. I need that. But it can't really happen here, as wonderful as this is. So you hear a message and you walk away, and what do you do with it? That's the challenge of this kind of setting. And again, I'm not disparaging this, But that's a particular challenge. So it's important for you to realize that the tendency is for you to walk away going, nice message. And I don't mind people afterwards pat me on the back, shake my hand, and say, thanks for the message. I don't mind that at all. It's honestly, it feels kind of good to me, but that's not why. Hopefully you don't say it because of that reason. I want to know that what I'm saying is connecting somehow with people. But now to Hebrews. This is my recent discovery that I want to pass on to you. And I don't want to behave as if I've understood this a long time. I've only recently come to realize this from the book of Hebrews. But I think it adds further weight to my argument that, look, God has a plan for your life. He's at work using his word and the power of his spirit to change you, to grow you, to make you more like Christ in this life. Yes, in this life. So Hebrews 7:22, the New King James, I'm using New King James at first because it uses the word surety. Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, the writer of Hebrews tells us. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. What does that mean, surety? Well, we are warned in Proverbs about not readily becoming surety for certain people. It's the idea that you put your name down there, you kind of vouch for a person. Many, many years ago, I was doing student ministry at University of Maryland, and I had my home group, my fellowship group of young guys and girls, and we're growing together, and this one student, he wanted to move into this house with some other single guys that were part of the group I was leading. And he was getting his phone. Remember back in the day, there were these phone companies like Ma Bell. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, when you signed up to get a phone line, you had to pay. If you were a student, you needed someone to kind of sign for you because you didn't have the money. And so I hastily, you know, someone said, this one guy in my home group said, well, so-and-so wants to move in, but he can't get a phone. He doesn't want to move in because he can't get a phone, but someone needs to sign for him. I said, oh, I'll do it. Uh-oh. Yeah, you can guess what happened. When spring came and the semester was over and he moved back home, guess who had the bill? And as a matter of fact, this morning as I was preparing, I got out, you know, there's this website, this inflation calculator website. $240 in 1982, $783. So I'm a young guy, I got little kids, you know, we're trying to make ends meet every month. And I had to say, sweetie, gulp, you know, you need to know, we need to come up with what was the equivalent of $783, because I signed this thing for this guy. Yeah, because I put myself on the hook for him. We know Jesus put himself on the hook for you. And aren't you glad that he did? He became surety for us. And the New American Standard says he has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, this is not a new concept. As a matter of fact, I think, as I recall, I think, Greg, you're a group of men singers sang Arise, My Soul, Arise, didn't you? For a Good Friday, maybe? Yeah, a couple of years ago. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. And more contemporarily, I know I was leading worship here a few weeks ago. And I think we sang, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No one can say, get out of here, you don't belong here. No, Jesus is my Savior, and he is the guarantee of a new covenant which involves my forgiveness. But here's what I want you to understand. That is all true. That is all true. The writer of Hebrews, however, is speaking of something even more, much more than that. Hebrews 7:22 does not say that Christ is the surety that we are forgiven, but that he is the surety of a better covenant. Now, while the new covenant for sure does include the forgiveness of sins, don't get me wrong, I'm not disparaging that. The meaning here is Christ, by the fact that he as a man is already in glory, is our surety. He's our guarantee that God is going to complete the work of bringing all his many sons into that same glory. God's intention is to, quote, bring many sons to glory. By the way, sons here refers to both men and women. I won't get into what the particulars of that, but just know that when Scripture says his intention is to bring many sons to glory, he's talking about all of his people, men and women, to bring them to a place where he is. In addition to speaking of Christ as our surety, Hebrews 7 also tells us that Christ became a great heavenly high priest on our behalf by the power of an indestructible life. It then tells us he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let me just try to, I'll read this passage here. This is after Hebrews 7:22 is what? Hebrews 7:23, which says the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Obviously, human beings die, right? So they couldn't continue on in their priesthood. They had to pass the baton to someone else. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This word forever, he's able to save forever. The New American says he's able to save. New American Standard Bible says an alternative rendering for that is he's able to save completely. See, it's one thing to be saved from the penalty of your sins. Are you saved this morning? If you're a Christian, you would say, well, I am saved, but I am being saved and I will be saved. I don't have time to go into all the scriptures that support all three of those ideas. But we can hyper-focus on the one, I have been saved, my sins have been paid for. But scripture says he's able to completely save, forever save, completely. New King James Version says save to the uttermost. We might say save to the max. That's how I'd say it in kind of my own lingo. Save to the max. So 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. God wants you to understand that he is in the process of saving you, yes, from your sins, so that you'll have forgiveness and you'll be justified before God, but saving you in the sense that your path is to end up where Jesus is. We have a high priest who right now is in glory, and by virtue of the fact that he has an indestructible life and he's there in glory, God's intention is to bring you and me there. He's praying for us. He's interceding for you. Think of that. What do you suppose Jesus is praying for you? Think about it. If you're in Christ, he's not praying for your salvation. You already have that. He's not praying that you would become a forgiven person. You already have that. I believe that he's interceding right now for you and for me, that more and more we would take on his divine nature. We'd become more like him. We'd cooperate with his spirit so that the will of God is accomplished in us, so that we'd take on the divine nature, so we'd escape the corrupting effects of sin. Let me ask you again. I'm not asking anyone to answer verbally, but this is something just for you to think about. In your struggle with sin, think about the sin that you sometimes struggle with. It is hurting you. It is having a negative effect on you and on the people around you. God wants to help you be done with that sin and walk in victory over it and walk away from it so it is no longer hurting you and hurting other people. That is the will of God. So just to wrap up, I want you to know three things. Number one, that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for our church. That just as the Lord, or just as the word was glorified in me back in my early days. You know, I think one of the reasons why I was so excited about this message is because as I'm nearing what some people would call advanced age, if I could put it that way, I sometimes hear myself saying, why, when I was, you know, back in the day, and I know how I was when I was a young person, my eyes would roll, at least on the insides, like, okay, here goes, this guy's getting off again, you know. But I have a basis now for urging you all to be fervent in your devotion to the Word of God. Because I am to pray that the word is glorified in you just as it was in me. And as I was with that group of people the other day on the call, I said, Lord, you know how it was for all of us on this call back in the 70s and 80s, how we were so hungry for your word. Do that now. Do that today. Why not? Why not? Are we going to shrug and go, well, the times have changed, and now we're competing with the internet and YouTube and all Hulu, and I don't even know what Hulu is. I don't know. All this media stuff that's out there. There's so much competing for your affections and your attention. But my prayer for you is that the word would be glorified in your heart and mind, that it would be prioritized, that you would be devoting yourself. You know, this word, Acts 2:42, tells us about the early Christians in Jerusalem. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I love this idea of devoting oneself, because it's not possible for us to be legalistic with one another. Do you know that there's an account of an elderly woman early in the Gospel of Luke? I think she was in her 80s. She had been a widow from a very young woman. I don't think she had any children. And she was spent day and night in the temple in prayer. She had devoted herself to prayer. But it would be wrong for some young mom of little kids to think, well, that must mean I should, if I'm not devoting myself day and night, that I'm not so spiritual. No. What is devotion, what was devotion for that elderly woman, looks different for a young mom. It is still the will of God that the young mom is devoted, whatever that looks like for her, okay? I think you get where I'm going with this. Based on your station in life, based on the responsibilities God has given you, I'm simply asking you, again, rhetorically, to not answer verbally, are you devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God? Are you devoting yourself? Number two, I want you to understand that God has given you I'll refer to it as his at-work word. This isn't just a static thing, black ink on pages, but the word of God is living and it is at work in you, whether you're conscious of it or not, whether you embrace it and receive it, or you want to somehow keep God at arm's length, doesn't matter. It's still working. Will you cooperate with his at-work word in you. His intention is to save you completely, not just to that you have forgiveness of sins, that you spend eternity in heaven. Yeah, he wants that. But he wants to save you to the max. He wants to save you to the uttermost. He wants to save you completely. The evidence of which is that he ever lives to make intercession for you. I know he wants that. What else is he praying for? He's praying that you and I cooperate with his Spirit in these things. So the Sunday school answer is Jesus. We have a high priest. I want you to simply consider him today. He's up in heaven and he's doing something. He's praying for you and he's praying for me that we'd cooperate with the reason for which he's given us his precious and magnificent promises. And may God help you and me to simply do that, cooperate with what his Spirit wants to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be with my holy brethren for a few minutes this morning to address them. And Lord, I so esteem them as that because I know that you have set them apart for your higher purposes. I pray that each person here and each person who is listening or will listen online will embrace the holy and heavenly calling with which they've been called, that we might become the people you intend for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jack. Focus on Jesus. So we have some announcements today for the week. This week, the pull-through prayer continues. We have some days with nobody signed up. Really need some help out there by the road, waving and smiling.